to say a little bit later. We're certainly glad they made it here safely and are here with us. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning, as we are each and every Lord's Day, and that we have the ability to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we're able to do so without any kind of outside interference. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be glorified in all that we do, in the songs that we sing and what we study from your word and everything that we do. We're thankful for the opportunity a little bit later to remember the sacrifice that your son made for us on Calvary's cross. And we pray, Heavenly Father, in all that we do, that we'll be focused on what we're doing. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, for this good congregation. We're thankful for the elders. We're thankful for all the deacons that we have. We're thankful for each and every family represented here at Brown Street. Help all of us to do our very best to live our lives in a way that will honor you. We know that we fall short from time to time, and we pray that when we do so, we'll be willing to repent of our sins and ask your forgiveness. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you're a merciful God, that indeed you are willing to forgive us when we sin. And we pray that we'll take advantage of your grace that is involved in that. Help us to be evangelistically minded, to reach out to this community in which we're in. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we strive to preach the gospel to others, that we'll find open hearts, that people will hear your word and be converted by it and become your children. We pray that you'll be with us all this week and be with Bob as he preaches to us. Pray that we'll have a good, successful meeting. And we pray that we might get visitors from the community. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll all be edified and uplifted by the effort this week. We're thankful that Bob and Charlotte have come our way. We're thankful to you that you have watched over them and that they made it here safely. And we pray now that you'll be with Bob as he preaches every night. Give him the strength to do so. We pray that you'll give him clarity of mind. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be blessed by the preaching of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, I was so busy saying hello to everyone that I wasn't prepared to get started this morning. So wonderful to see everyone. I know Charlotte and I haven't been able to greet all of you and to talk with all of you. We were down at the front here this morning and got to meet with several. But I just want you to know we're so pleased to be here, so very happy for the invitation. And it's so wonderful to see old friends and our brothers and sisters that we've loved for years. And we're so thankful that we'll have this week together. I'm thankful to know that we have some of our younger ones in the audience this morning. I think some of the older classes are with us. And with that in mind, knowing about that, I wanted to think with you about some of the evidences that we have for our faith in God. Someone has written, this man's name is William Orr, a little booklet entitled, How We May Know God Is. And this is what he says at the very beginning. Look up, look down, look around, and anywhere you look, you will see the evidences of God. Absolutely myriad millions of raindrops and blades of grass lift their green fingers in silent testimony to their planter. The raindrops by the millions, all showing his concern for us and his benevolent goodness. When we look around, we see birds that fill our skies, and they sing endlessly of God's wisdom. And fish that fill our seas graphically illustrate his infinite power and design. Look through the microscope. Look through the telescope. The answer is the same. God is. Why, the world is literally packed to the farthest edges with convincing and undeniable evidence of God's handiwork. Land and sea, bird and beast, winter and summer, day and night, minutiae and gigantean form a vast thundering chorus demanding honest recognition of an incomparably wise and mighty Creator. In the light of this, What folly blindly to ignore God when heaven and earth are filled with Him. You may ignore friends. You may scorn knowledge. You may hate yourself. You may despise food, if you will. But how can anyone disregard God? That from the little booklet, How We May Know God Is. My text for this morning is this one from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. It tells us, for every house is built by someone, and he that built all things is God. It's wonderful to be in this building again, because this is where the people that I know and love meet to worship God and to study from His Word. When Charlotte and I were asked to move here in 2005, I was so impressed when I saw the new building. Charlotte and I had been in the old building several times through the years. In fact, we lived just south of here and came to Brown Street several times. And I think over the years I had preached a few meetings here before you redid the meeting house. And I believe this is one of the most beautiful and functional buildings that I've ever seen that are used by our brethren to worship and study God. We recognize that this house was built by someone. I was not here whenever the new work was done, so I don't know the people who did all of the planning, but there is a mind, there is a purpose, there is evidence of design and thinking, important planning. So many things had to be taken into consideration for this building to be so beautiful and so functional. And that's the kind of reasoning that we need when we look at our world. Whenever we look at what we see all around us, in our everyday surroundings, in the neighborhood where we live, when we travel, when we go to places of great beauty, great scenes that show the majesty of God's power, all of us need to be recognizing that this is a world that has been built by God. He that built all things is God. The design of my lesson today is to simply help us to see the fact that He who built all things is God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. What an awesome and orderly God we have when we begin to look at what He has made. God's order may be observed in the hatching of eggs. For example, the eggs of a potato bug hatch in 7 days. I know you probably didn't need to know that. But it's very important to recognize that there is a pattern in what we see in the things around us. So the eggs of a potato bug hatch in 7 days. Those of a canary hatch in 14 days. Those of the barnyard hen hatch in 21 days. The eggs of ducks and geese hatch in 28 days. Those of the mallard hatch in 35 days. The eggs of the parrot and the ostrich hatch in 42 days. Now, what science has noted is that they are all divisible by 7, the exact number of days in a week. The God who sees each sparrow fall designed the birds with remarkable abilities observable by all of us. The robin that nested outside the door of the preacher's house here when we lived here years ago always returned to that same tree and that same nest every spring. There is something about that that tells me that God arranged all things. In the fall, we see flocks of most birds fly south, often over 1,000 miles and over an open ocean, but they do not ever lose their way. The homing pigeon, sometimes confused by new sounds on a long journey because they are kept in a closed box, when released, circles for a moment, and then heads unerringly for home. Man has learned that birds are able to navigate when they migrate because they have a compass of sorts in their head. Someone once asked a scientist, who put that compass in the bird's head? Who gave them the ability to adjust for Earth's rotation and still find their way home? Well, that, the scientist stuttered, that remains a mystery. There's no mystery whenever you know about the power of God. The mystery to science is no mystery at all because He made all living things upon the earth. The honeybee is one of God's most wondrous creatures. Man has learned that the honeybee is not attracted by the bright and gaudy flowers as we see them. But he sees the ultraviolet light, which we believe makes them even more beautiful to the bees. And God has provided a system, an order for the honeybee hive. First, there are the honeybee workers who make chambers of different sizes in the comb. Small chambers are constructed for the workers, larger ones for the drones, and special chambers for the prospective queen bees. There's something about what husbands need to do for their wives in that, I'm sure. All the work and feeding and laying of eggs, the chewing of pre-digested food is continued. Every aspect shows anticipation, discretion, and the application of a discovery of the effect of diet. Scientists have now been able to see that. We're being told that the honeybee seems to have outstripped man in the knowledge of the effects of diet under certain conditions. All of that says something about God's power and His majesty. God's wisdom is seen in both the animal and plant kingdoms. His great wisdom is revealed in the way the animals are made. The four legs of the beast, the elephant, and then the horse, and then the cow, are all made to function in different ways. The four legs of the great beast, the elephant, all bend forward in the same direction. No other quadruped is so made as the elephant is. God ordered that this animal would have a huge body, and for this reason He gave that animal four fulcrums so that it can rise from the ground very easily. The horse, however, rises from the ground on its two front legs. It gets up on the front legs first. The cow rises from the ground with its two hind legs first. How wise the Lord is in all the works of His creation. We can see the wonderful design in God's arrangement of the fruits and vegetables that we have. God's wisdom is revealed in His arrangement of fruit, vegetable, and grain seed sections and segments, as well as the number of seeds and grains. Each watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. I've always been so interested in eating that I've never counted. Each orange has an even number of segments. Each ear of corn has an even number of rows. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. Each bunch of bananas has on its lowest row an even number of bananas, and each row decreases by one, so that one row has an even number and the next row has an odd number. All grains of any kind are found in even numbers on the stalks. And the Lord specified, you may remember in the parable of the sower that Jesus taught, the Lord specifies 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, all even numbers. I don't know who has taken the time to discover all of this, but all of it shows that there is evidence of God's design and thought in everything that He made and everything He planned. God caused the flowers to blossom at certain specified times during the day, so that Linnaeus, the great botanist of old, once said that if he had a conservatory containing the right kind of soil and moisture and temperature, he could tell the time of day or night by the flowers that were open and those that were closed. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in the heaven. Should have a chart that shows that. Well, we don't want to go back. There it is. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances. For all of Your servants are by design. All are Your servants. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 91. God's wisdom and power formed the earth to be inhabited. The earth is uniquely designed to be a home for man in so many amazing ways. God has made life possible for man on this planet. The size of our planet determines the contents of its atmosphere, which allows it to retain the right balance, just the right balance for life. If the earth were any larger, it would retain gases of a nature that would be incompatible with plant and animal life. We would not be able to breathe. We could not live for long. If our earth was any smaller, it would let go of the oxygen and gases that are needful for our lives. The rate of the earth's revolving spin ensures that nothing gets too hot or too cold for very long, and that there are sufficient periods of darkness and light for natural processes to continue to make the world habitable for man. The earth is just the right distance from the sun to maintain the range of temperatures necessary to make living organisms possible. This range is very narrow when compared to all the possible temperatures that could be. The earth leans 23 degrees as it spins. This is what causes the change of our earthly seasons. Seasons are necessary for plant life to exist, as well as to control the population of many animal species, especially mosquitoes. The human population could very well suffer extinction without the seasons that we have to maintain proper balances. On earth, the ratio of water to dry land is about 3 to 1. The existence of water in the fluid state is necessary to life, but something very rare in the rest of the universe. Not only does our planet have it, but we have it in just the right proportion. God made this earth with just the right things for life. The tides and the currents caused by the moon have a role in making life possible. They also work to clean and vitalize the sea. When you add to all of this the countless other marvels and arrangements of our world, you must ask yourself, did God make it just right, or did it just happen to be this way with no plan and no reason? The Bible tells us, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, and the God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Isaiah 45, verse 18. But the crowning evidence, I think, is the marvel of God's creation, and that is man himself. There are very few marvels in the universe that can begin to compare with the human body that is made by God. The framework itself, whenever you think about it, has over 200 bones, is more durable than steel, and every joint tightly enclosed, moving in a constant bath of oil, and at the same time is producing its own oil. You know, I never really understood that when I studied science in high school. I don't think they ever taught that. I always am concerned about the oil in my car and the oil in my truck, but I've never thought about the oil in my body that keeps it functioning just as God intended. It is a wonderful body made by God. The average person develops 2,500 calories a day, which is enough to heat and boil 25 pots of coffee. Within the brain, there is a thermostat with its own nervous system. If part of the body gets too cold or too hot, signals are sent to the control center, and blood vessels of the skin contract or are enlarged to give more or less heat. I'll tell you, it works a lot better than the heating and cooling in most hotel rooms. I'm never comfortable. I either want it cooler or we need to have it warmer, and it's so hard to regulate. But God regulated our bodies so that things would function just right. No air conditioning system man has ever developed even comes close to the one that God gave to man. The electrical system of the human body is beyond imagination. The brain contains 10 million nerve cells. Your eyes are connected to your brain by 300,000 separate and private telephone lines, they're called sometimes, indicating just how important our eyesight is and how the brain controls so many things. They say that the best mechanical hand that's ever been developed by man is but a clumsy and feeble effort compared to the hand that God made for man and woman. What mechanical hand paints a picture? What mechanical hand can play a piano or an organ or performs a delicate surgical procedure or operation? Your eye is the most expensive camera known to man. It comes with built-in adjustments and with an automatic system that no other camera has ever known. Each eye contains a million nerve cells which work together perfectly to allow you to see close up and at great distance, and all of that in living color. Your ears have 1,500 keys. The average piano only has 88. The human ear is so sensitive that in a completely soundproofed room, it can actually hear the blood flowing through your vessels. Like all the parts of the body, it shows an amazing design. The average heart pumps blood through a complete system of thousands of miles of blood vessels while resting a 16th of every second. And that resting totals up to about 6 hours a day, or about 20 years during the normal lifespan that the heart rests. Mine's always beating, and I never thought about it ever resting. But the scientists who have looked into the design of the human body have found so many amazing things that God placed there. The mind of man defies human description or comparison. It has the ability to reason, to remember, to plan, with intellect and conscience and emotions. It is the place where God Himself can dwell. God made us so that we could think of Him and remember Him and serve Him and love Him. And this is the mind that God gave to man. The only sad thing is that so many do not use their mind and their reasoning ability to remember their Creator. Every time we take a step, there must be scores of messages sent out. Messages must go to the muscles, telling them to contract and lift the feet. Other messages must go to the balancing center, acquainting them with what's happening so that the body will shift in the right direction. All of these things do not just happen, but God planned them carefully. He planned them miraculously and meticulously and exactly as He wanted them to be. And you and I go through the day doing so many things, thinking so many thoughts, turning in each and every direction, and we do not even think one time about how magnificent God has created us. To whom does the precise praise belong for such an incomparable mechanism? Christians know that it belongs to God. And the man who refuses to acknowledge Him, the Bible declares in God's book, to be a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The knowledge man has learned about the human body calls for the highest praise, and it should fill each of us with admiration and praise. Praise for the intelligent, sovereign, supreme being who's given us such a remarkable physical gift in which to house our spirit. With the psalmist, we must declare, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See if I can get to that slide. The psalmist said, I will praise you, for I am fearlessly and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. David could see the indications of God's presence even in his own body. Well, now I want you to listen to me very carefully and to what I'm about to say. It's extremely important that we know this statement from the Bible and that we're able to recognize it, that we're able to remember it as we think about how we have been made. It's important for us to remember the Bible says, He that built all things is God. We build things. We're able to build things, but we build them with what God gave us. And everything that was used in the design and building of this structure, God gave to us. The things that we do, the things that we make, all of the wonderful creations of mankind are possible because God made all things. It's extremely important to know that. But my friends, it's not enough to know that God is and that He has created all these things. Let me seriously suggest to you that to see God only in nature and to recognize Him only in the beauty and the function and the purpose and the order of living things is to still perish eternally. I believe that the evidences of God in this world are for the purpose of pointing all of us to the way of salvation, to recognizing that God didn't just have a concern about making man and making man in a wondrous way, making him in his own image, breathing into the nostrils of man the breath of life, but that God intended man to be someone who could know him and worship him and look to him for guidance. God is pointing us in the way of salvation. All of these marvels of creation should be like arrows pointing us to the means by which we might obtain our knowledge and understanding of God and our recognition of the plan that He has had for us so that we could be redeemed and forgiven of our sins. These are constant affirming messages of the Bible. And the Bible message can all be summed up in those words that we know and that we sing. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we move and we survive. I would like for us now to be led in that song that we sang so many times and think of what we're singing this morning in light of the things that we learn that men have discovered that God knew all along and made possible for us so that we could be His creatures, so that we could seek Him and know Him and be found in Him and someday live with Him eternally. Our God, He is alive.
Number nine.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great mind.
There is a God.
There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live. And we survive from the sorrow. The prophets heard. He is a God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In Him we live. And we survive from the sour God.
Term within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
And we survive from the sorrow.
Was willing
Elohim. From sin might set man free, and evermore with him good live.
There is a God,
he is alive. In him we live, and we survive from dust, our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Thank you, man. What time? At five. Okay, thanks. I wasn't sure how much time I might have left this morning, but knowing that I might have a few minutes, I wanted to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and notice there, if you will, for a few minutes, how God created all things. I think we might have time to read the first chapter and maybe a little bit of chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thank you very much.